Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, return again to these unique chapters in the Gospel of John. Pray that my thoughts and reflections on your word will do it justice. And as we converse around the tables a little bit and how to apply it to our lives uniquely, just pray that your spirit will guide those conversations as well. Build up, edify, strengthen, grow, challenge your church via your word and the words of Jesus here in John 17 this morning is my prayer in his name. Amen. I and you, you and me, the Son and the Father and the Father and the Son and us and the Father and the Son. It almost reads like a tongue twister or a Dr. Seuss. I can say that without sounding irreverent. I'm certainly not trying to be. I read John 17 and I have to back up a bit because it gets repetitive and it's interesting language. I have to back up a bit and I have to attempt to see the forest without getting lost in the individual trees because it's wordy, it's repetitive in a very real sense. It's not how you and I talk in a very real sense. It's not how you and I write. It's not how you and I would read what we would read. But as one pulls back and allows the larger picture to come into view, you can't miss it. There it is. It's what Jesus wants and longs for more than anything else. In his departing prayer, he asks for it again and again. As if for some odd reason, it might be crucial. John chapter 17, verse 20. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. My prayer for all of them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one, Father. That just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us, and the world will believe you sent me. Verse 22, I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are. I and them and you and me, all being perfected into one. Then the world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. Unity. It is a commodity in short supply these days, or so it seems. We tend to want to identify ourselves based on how we're different from others, rather than naturally looking for the common ground, which is often in greater supply than we might first imagine. But we divide ourselves politically. We divide ourselves religiously. We divide ourselves racially. We divide ourselves economically. We divide ourselves sexually. Of all the things Jesus could be asking his Father for here in the final moments of his time with his 11 disciples, this is what he asks for. John 17, the last brief moments Jesus has with his disciples. And he's praying, and he's praying for them. And of all the things that he could pray for and ask for, this is what he chooses. This is what he emphasizes in his prayer. Unity, oneness, a seamless connection of Father, Son, and followers of the Son. All rolled into one. You often don't know where one begins and the other ends. What does this look like exactly? What does Jesus mean? What does he expect life will be like for the growing resurrection community if they are indeed characterized by unity, by a specific oneness? I'm going to let you wrestle with that a little bit at your tables in a second. In fact, we're going to close today with table conversation, then we're going to sing together. So bear with me for just a second because I want to prepare the ground a little bit for your conversation. What does this look like, this unity? What does Jesus mean? What does he expect life will be like for this growing resurrection community if they're identified by a oneness? And maybe we could start answering that question by first of all taking a stab at what I think he doesn't mean, at what he doesn't expect, at what a unified resurrection community, what it won't look like. And the first thing I would say is I don't believe it will be monochromatic. It won't look all the same color. Now, while my referencing of that word may sound as though I'm alluding to the fact that a unified collection of Jesus followers won't be characterized by everyone having the same skin color, I'm speaking about something much deeper than that, though I'm not suggesting that a unified resurrection community will look anything less than that. Yes, racial diversity certainly better be an identifying characteristic of the Church of Jesus Christ. But it's my conviction that the diversity of the church will be much more comprehensive than mere racial diversity, which is why I use the word monochromatic. We cheat ourselves. We limit ourselves. My guess is we cheat God, and we'll limit God, if that's humanly possible. If we suggest that unity and uniformity are the same thing. I expect that the unified Church of Jesus Christ, whether we're talking about the Church of Jesus Christ globally, nationally, within a particular conference or state, or a local body of believers like the one that is represented in this room this morning, I expect that the unified Church of Jesus Christ will be characterized by those with significant wealth and those with much more limited resources. I expect that the unified Church of Jesus Christ will be characterized by those with significant educational accomplishments, as well as those who would say that, yeah, the school thing, it's just not for me. Within the realm of theological belief and biblical understanding, I believe that the unified resurrection community of Jesus Christ will be theologically diverse. We should have room for a range of various and sundry convictions and beliefs. Not to suggest that there aren't important and necessary foundational truths that a community of Jesus followers would hold and should hold. Obviously, we are a group of people who gather here believing in the literal, historical life, death, and physical resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. So there are foundational beliefs. I've said before in my own life, you know, the older I get, the more my core is shrinking on what is non-negotiable for me. I preach Christ and Him crucified, Paul's statement in the New Testament letters. And I'm like, yeah, that's where I stay. That's where I'm going to put my stake in the ground. Like, well, but and the resurrection too. I got to add that. So these are conversations. These are communities of faith wrestling with what's in our core. Do we all have to have the same view on the state of the dead? Do we all have to have the same view on tithe distribution and whether it goes to a conference or whether it stays at the local church? And I am not, Jason. I'm not suggesting that tithes stay at the local church. I work within a particular framework. We are part of a particular framework that is more, I don't know what word I would use. The Collegedale Church on the campus of Southern Adventist University, from which I came, is a member of the Georgia Cumberland Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. Raises almost $6 million in tithe a year. There are churches all over Georgia and Tennessee that exist because of the Collegedale Church. The Well being one of them. Do we all have to agree whether or not a ham sandwich from Porker's Barbecue is something that should be consumed by a Jesus follower or not? Do we all have to agree whether or not women should be ordained for the gospel ministry? Unity in diversity. Understanding the creative character and nature of God, would we expect the Church of Jesus Christ to be any other way than diverse and colorful? Unique. Different. Been spending a little bit of time with Jesse and Vanessa with our spiritual gifts seminar, which we started last Sabbath. We spent some more time last night. It's just fun to explore the scriptural ramification of giftedness and personality and passion and how all those mix together to create as many different individuals and gifts and passions as there are human beings in the room. The God of creation who built in such fascinating diversity and creativity in the animal world is the God of variety. The God of creation who built in such fascinating diversity and creativity in the human DNA is the God of colorful variety. Painters, musicians, lovers of law, mathematicians, writers, composers, poets, biologists, builders, lovers of the land, gardeners, athletes, non-athletes, hikers, rock climbers, nature lovers, even people who enjoy camping. Historians, nurses, physicians, mechanics, pilots, teachers, readers, crocheters, quilters, stamp collectors, kayakers, bird watchers, divers, chefs, gymnasts, and even people who work in IT. The Church of Jesus Christ is as diverse as humanity is unique. One body, many, many parts. Nothing monochromatic about the body of Christ. Unity is certainly not uniformity. But the diversity creates some challenges. For those of you who grew up with siblings, I used to just get aggravated at my siblings at the Sabbath evening dinner table. When we would sit down and we had chocolate pie for lunch. That was my favorite pie growing up, was just chocolate pie. And there'd be a piece and a sliver left. And it was brought back out on Sabbath evening for dinner time. And I was certain Michelle or Shauna or both only suggested to Mom that they wanted a piece of pie at dinner as well, just to get at me. They didn't want pie. They had zero interest in pie. What they did have an interest in was getting under the skin of their older brother, who, if he could have it his way, would eat the full piece and the sliver that was left. Because why would anybody else want pie at dinner when they had it for lunch? But there would be Michelle and Shauna. And they would almost look at me before they'd look at Mom. They'd be like, yeah, we want pie. Oh. There are moments in the church. There are times when each of us will have moments with each other. Our diversity is a gargantuan opportunity to demonstrate a mutual love and respect for one another that is not consistently found in life outside the church. In fact, it's not always found consistently in life inside the church, for that matter. But it should be. What kind of community will we be in regards to unity, in regards to patience and respect and love and inclusion and tolerance? Make no mistake, this is not the unity of a bridge club or a motorcycle club or a book club or a cycling club. This is a group of people who, by faith, have embraced a historical, literal, crucified, and resurrected Jesus. A group of Jesus followers who are in the process of selling out by faith to the renewing and transforming work of the Holy Spirit in their individual and collective lives, and are willing to embrace losing self for the well-being of their fellow follower of Jesus. Because of the new reality that they have found in the sacrificial death of Jesus on their behalf, because they realize that before we loved Him, He loved us, they have chosen to be willing partners with the Holy Spirit in demonstrating that same kind of selfless love to their brothers and sisters in Christ. no longer considering themselves any better than anyone else. They are choosing a life of humble submission to their fellow Jesus followers in the resurrection community of Jesus of Nazareth. That is what Jesus prayed for in his final moments before Calvary. Unity. Not uniformity. Not everybody the same. Not cookie cutter. Not robotic. Variety. Colorful, diverse, different, sometimes getting on each other's nerves. It's going to happen. But unified nonetheless, a group of people who have each other's backs. There's something that Jesus says twice in John 17, however, that is certainly worth us paying attention to, and I want to touch on it briefly before we talk a little bit around our tables and close by singing together. In verse 21 and 23, reading again what I read earlier, "My prayer for all of them," Jesus says, "is that they will be one, just as you and I are one, Father, that just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us, and the world will believe that you sent me." Verse 23, start with 22. "I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are. I and them and you and me all being perfected into one. Then the world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me." A few weeks ago, we said here that the best way to make a profound influence for Christianity is to simply be Christian. And here is Jesus in his prayer, asking for unity, and in his request for unity for the church that bears his name, he says, "I want this to be so, because this, more than any other characteristic, will speak to the world in a credible way, with credible fashion, with street cred that says, God is legit. Jesus is legit. The way of Christianity is legit." It's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't ask here necessarily for doctrinal purity or specific truth. He's praying for a certain kind of quality of life to exist among people who collectively gather and consider themselves to be Jesus followers. And Jesus says that quality of life exhibited by that group of people will be the thing that will tell the world that I'm legit and that my Father sent me. That's why we talk about serving together here. It's why we talk about small groups together here. It's why we talk about finishing up a kitchen so we can eat some food, hang out, eat together here. It's why we talk about worshiping together here. Collective. I told Kelly last Sabbath during our spiritual gifts seminar, I said, I have to confess, there is a pull in me that I constantly fight towards isolation. Pastor of church, you know, you're supposed to be about building community and getting people together and let's all love each other. And there's a part of me that's, I want to go the other way. I'm just being honest. Sometimes I think that would be easier, less cluttered, less messy. But I wouldn't grow and my life wouldn't be rich. Because people, fellow Jesus followers that I'm doing life with, that's what makes life rich. So we tend to think, as we said a few weeks ago, the best profound influence for Christianity is being Christian. And we tend to think of that as out there. Being Christian out there, in the workplace, on the softball field, in the classroom, wherever, out there. Jesus' prayer in John 17 is for unity and oneness among us. And Jesus says the quality of relationships that exist right here will make a profound statement to those out there. The most profound statement, he says. I want us to close with two questions for you to banter about around your tables for a few minutes, and then we're going to sing together. I want you to just chit-chat with those around your table, and you can be honest. I was just honest. I said that I have to fight a pull to isolation. Two questions. Maybe three. How important to you is unity with other believers? And why do you answer the way you do? That's one of two questions. So that's one A and one B. How important to you is unity with other believers? Why do you answer the way you do? And secondly, I want you to wrestle with this. How can you experience more unity with other believers? To put the question another way, what choices could you make? What tangible life decision choices could you make that might help up your unity quotient? Okay? How can you experience more unity with other believers? How important to you is unity with other believers? Why do you answer the way you do? And how can you experience more unity with other believers? What steps might you take? What step might you take? Father, again, thank you for community. Thank you for the opportunity to journey as followers of Jesus alongside those that we care very much about. Pray your Spirit's continued work in us, growing our unity quotient, growing our love quotient, not only for those of us that are part of this collective body of faith, but for our city and our community as well. Teach us, Father, simply to live more and more in a way that reflects the character and the person of Jesus. Is my prayer in his name. Amen.